Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. Last week we heard how, at a dinner hosted by a ruler of the Pharisees, they watched Jesus closely. The Pharisees watched Jesus closely at this dinner, not in order to ensure his comfort, but rather in hopes of his downfall. They tested him at that Sabbath dinner, thinking they could lead him to sin by breaking the third commandment. As you well know, hearing last week's gospel lesson and sermon, they failed. They failed to trick Jesus. But the Pharisees didn't give up easily. In our gospel lesson today, which takes place during Holy Week, they heard that Jesus had silenced their opponents, the Sadducees, their political and theological rivals, and the Pharisees saw this as another opportunity, another chance to test Jesus once more. Maybe they had failed so many times earlier in his ministry, but now they thought, now they could degrade him in the eyes of the public, prove that he was hardly worth being called a teacher, let alone one from God. Here was their chance, they thought, to reassert themselves as the true religious authorities among the Jews, above the Sadducees, and certainly above this Jesus of Nazareth. So again, they test Jesus. They sent one from their number, a lawyer, that is, one who was an expert in the laws and commandments of God found in the Old Testament and the human traditions based on the same. They sent this lawyer to ask Jesus a simple question: "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" But Jesus, who knows the hearts of men, knows that there was a lot behind this question beyond a simple attempt to test him. For with this question, the Pharisees tipped their hand and revealed their most deeply held belief. Indeed, the heart of their religion, their worship, their understanding of God's word. And that was the law. What God demanded of men. Having his chance to ask Jesus anything the lawyer didn't ask about God's mercy, his forgiveness, he didn't ask a single question about the Messiah who was to come, who had long been promised through the mouths of the holy prophets. No. In fact, this question doesn't even really speak to God at all, but rather about himself, what he needed to do. What does God want me to do most of all? What commandment do I need to pay closest attention to in order to be most favored by God? And this question was indeed at the heart of the Pharisees' faith and religion, just as we heard last week, just as we've heard other times throughout this church year. Remember, just prior to the parable of the Good Samaritan, another lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee prays boastfully in the temple of his merits, his works before God, how he was unlike the rest of mankind, and especially that tax collector, because of the things he had done. And again, just last week, we heard how the Pharisees put Jesus to the test, watching him carefully to see if he would abide by their notion of the Sabbath law or not. For the Pharisees, religion is all about you, your works, your efforts, your piety. How much did you give? How much work did you do on the Sabbath? How much help have you offered to your neighbor in need? These are the things that make for salvation, according to the Pharisees. And the lawyer's question simply proves that. But as a professor of mine, and Vickers too, for that matter, often says, if you ask a law question, expect to get a law answer in return. And that's exactly what Jesus gave to this lawyer, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on. "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, don't get me wrong. This is the correct answer. And it is the proper answer to the question posed him by the lawyer. But just as the lawyer's question had more behind it beyond the simple question itself, Jesus' answer has more behind it than the simple answer. Jesus' answer is meant to be a rebuke. For with this simple answer, drawn straight from God's word, Jesus wishes to open the Pharisees' eyes to their failure. In fact, to the impossibility of their religion. For Jesus goes right beyond any single commandment concerning external word or deed, and he goes right for the heart of the matter. Indeed, the heart of all the law and the prophets. Love. The attitude of the heart. Jesus says the great commandment, and the first is to love the Lord your God with everything you've got, but there's a second just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. With this answer, Jesus places the entire weight and burden of the law on the Pharisees who would seek their salvation in it. In a sense, Jesus is saying that every commandment is the great commandment. For every commandment is summarized in the one word, love. Or just think about how in the Small Catechism, every explanation to the commandments begins, "We should fear and love God." Commandments are not an either or, take your pick sort of thing. The law is both and, all of the above. On the one hand, good intentions are not good enough. You have to put them into action perfectly. But on the other hand, external actions aren't sufficient. Everything must flow from a heart of love and selflessness. Furthermore, on the one hand, it's not enough to be faithful to God in word and deed. You must also show the same devotion to your fellow neighbor that you do to yourself. And on the other hand, it's not enough to be a good person to others. You have to have the full and proper love of God in your heart, too. And again, as Jesus tells the Pharisees, this love for God and the neighbor must be all-consuming. No thought for yourself, no thought for your own needs, no thought for your own wants, for that matter. You must devote yourself entirely to God and to the other person. You get what Jesus is saying here. The law demands total and perfect obedience in every point. In fact, this is what he says earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. "You must be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." In that Sermon on the Mount, you may remember what Jesus says about the various commandments. Do not murder. That means you better not get angry at your neighbor or hate him or even call him a bad name. Do not commit adultery. That means that you better not look at or even think about someone else in a lustful way. Do not steal or covet. Well, that means you better give everything you have to help others in need. And again, this must be done always, without ceasing. Your devotion for God must never waver. You must pay perfect attention here in the divine service. You must attend every divine service. You must constantly be in prayer and the study of God's word without fail. Furthermore, you must love your neighbor as yourself. To do that, I suppose, you need to take your paycheck and split it in half every payday and give half to the poor. And every time you go buy something, buy two of them. That way you can give to your neighbor what you've just purchased for yourself. And at the bottom of all of this must be love. Again, the externals are not enough according to the law. It must proceed from a selfless heart. Whatever the law requires, you can't do grudgingly, kicking and screaming the whole way. Can't do it muttering under your breath like a teenager who has to take out the trash. Furthermore, you can't do it expecting anything in return, whether that be material blessings, the respect of others, or even just a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. No. The law requires selflessness. It requires that everything be done sacrificially. And again, if this is your chosen religion, if this is how you are going to inherit eternal life, you must do it perfectly, without fail. Because if you fail, even just once, even in just the slightest way, according to the law, there is no hope of salvation. But our text does not end there. And Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees did not end there. Instead, he offers to them a question. And again, this question reveals much about Jesus and his religion. For having put the Pharisees to shame by answering the question about the law rightly and in rebuke, he then asks them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Jesus asks about himself. The Pharisees rightly answer, "The son of David." Again, a good answer according to Scripture. Indeed, the Christ is the son of David, born of woman, born under the law. But that's not all. And so Jesus doesn't give up on the Pharisees. He keeps going. He asks another question. "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'?" Now I suppose at first glance we might wonder if these two questions are just sort of tangential, if this is just sort of a non sequitur, if Jesus is just asking questions at random to prove how much more learned and wise he is than the Pharisees. He might just be showing off, right, that he's a lot smarter than the Pharisees. Of course not. That's not what Jesus does. He didn't come to earth to show off. Rather, he came to earth to serve, as we heard last week, and to save. And with these questions about the Christ, the Son of David, and yet the Lord of David, the heart of Jesus' faith and religion is revealed, a religion that Jesus wishes for the Pharisees and for you to make hold of, for you to cling to. For this religion makes no demands on the sinner to earn your salvation by your works or efforts, but rather this religion is a religion of faith, and faith alone. Faith in Jesus Christ and in what he has done. Jesus, David's son, a man like us, our neighbor, and yet also David's Lord, our creator and God. Jesus wills that the Pharisees and you look not to your own efforts or works for salvation, but rather to him and to him alone. Now, on the one hand, the Pharisees weren't necessarily wrong to look for salvation in the fulfillment of the law. The problem was they thought they could fulfill it themselves. They were wrong to place the burden of that fulfillment on mankind. Yes, God's commandments are found all throughout the Old Testament, and the Pharisees got that right. But what the Pharisees failed to take hold of is that the Old Testament also promises one who would fulfill all the commandments for us, poor sinners who never could. And this is the Christ, the Son of David, and the Lord of David. Jesus did this for us, just as all the law and the prophets foretold it. What the law demanded, Christ did in full. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind. Every moment of his life was spent in contemplation of God's word, or in prayer, or in worship, or in preaching and teaching. But even then, he didn't neglect his neighbor. He loved his neighbor as himself as well. Think of how often he provided food for the hungry crowds, or he healed the sick, cast out demons, opened the eyes of the blind, raised the dead, healed the man with dropsy like we heard last week. From the life and ministry of Jesus, we see that he kept the law perfectly. He did it all without any reservations, without any grumbling, without any failure. Jesus loved both God and his neighbor. He did both the outward acts while still having the inward love. He did so without ceasing. And in perfect fulfillment of God's law, he did so for us. Jesus didn't keep the commandments for his own sake. He did it for your sake. This is truly the selfless love demanded by the law, to count all of one's righteous thoughts, words, and deeds as theirs, and then to take all their sinful desires, curses, and misdeeds as one's own. This is the great exchange that we often speak of in the Lutheran Church. Jesus gave you his righteousness, and he took from you your sins. And on the cross, he paid those for those sins in full, as he gave his own life to death, that you might be free from death and hell for eternity. Jesus is the true Lord of David, true God far beyond any of us mortal men, who for us men became the Son of David, true man being born in the likeness of men, born in the city of David, Bethlehem. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. Yes, Jesus is true God and true man, two natures inseparably united in the one person who came to redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In his humility and his sufferings and death, Jesus loved you, his neighbor, as himself, by becoming your perfect substitute. So then what becomes of the law of love? It is not abolished, but it is fulfilled. And therefore we love because God first loved us. Not so perfectly or fully that we cease to be sinners, but so that we can sing as we did a few moments ago, Lord, thee I love with all my heart. Or like St. Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Or even like St. John wrote, we know that we have passed out from death to life because we love the brothers. In Christ, the accusations of the law against you have been silenced. He has fulfilled the law on your behalf, but the law remains to instruct you, to guide you in the ways you should walk as one redeemed by Christ. It instructs you to love God and your neighbor as you have first been loved. And you as Christians do so because the love of God has been poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Just as the law has been silenced by Jesus, the Pharisees were silenced too. The gospel concludes, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. But this is also true for us, not because of shame or ignorance like the Pharisees, but rather because of assurance and peace. We have been made silent before Christ, because we don't need to question with the Pharisees, which is the great commandment, what must I do, how much should I do? But rather, we have the answer to salvation. In the gospel, the answer is Jesus, David's son and David's Lord, our neighbor and our God, who loves you as he has loved himself, who loved you and gave himself up for you. And the only answer to that is Amen. Amen, the word of confidence and peace. And so, whether we see a child baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or you receive the absolution at the beginning of the service, declaring that your sins are forgiven, or as you eat and drink the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ at this table, your response is not, what must I do? How much more do I do? but amen. No other words, no other questions, because faith rests confident and secure at peace in the promise of God. This is our salvation. This is our confidence. Jesus Christ and his love. And therefore, in his love, we will remain strengthened and preserved in body and soul to life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, amen.